It's been a blessing for Stella and I to be with you all this weekend. It's actually not this weekend now, but we started off on the weekend. It's midweek now, so we've enjoyed the days here, renewed acquaintances, and been able to meet some new dear brothers and sisters. So we're very thankful for the opportunity. As we just sang this hymn, as we've been sharing this week, the thought that was on my heart came out of a chorus, Meekness and Majesty, of how these things that don't appear to be similar are worked out in such perfect harmony in the life of the Lord. And he has this real desire, as we look at this particular hymn back in the first verse. I like that because I think it really helps even what Brother Ed, Dana, we've all been trying to convey. If you look at this first verse, about halfway through, it says, Live out thy life within me, in all things have thy way. I, the transparent medium, thy glory to display. That's what we're really after this week. We're trying to have the life of the Lord displayed, expressed through us, that we not be seen. We're just a transparent medium. That's really the burden upon all of our hearts, is that we would see him in a fresh and wonderful way. As you look at the end of the second verse there, it says, The body henceforth be, speaking of our bodies, or you can do that corporately also, the body henceforth be thy silent, docile servant, moved only as by thee. You know, Frances Ridley Havergal, our brother read a poem by her earlier. She's the author of this hymn. It's not in your hymn book, so I tricked you. They asked me what hymn I wanted to sing. I said this one. So they had to get on all the Googling and trying to find the tunes and words and everything. So I've appreciated this song, this hymn very much, because I think it captures us. And that's really the desire of my heart this morning too, is that as we see the Lord, you can take it down now. As we see the Lord in a wonderful way, that we could be vessels fit for his use, equipped for him and his life lived out in us. You know, we're thankful that as we sang in that little chorus, Meekness and Majesty, we see our Lord's life lived out in that perfect harmony. And he's wanting us to have our lives, his life in us, lived out in perfect harmony also. Now I have to compete with the board. Okay. Competition, that's good for you. All right. Not that we don't have enough competition already. I mean, most people are thinking about the drive home, the traffic, the flight to catch, everything else. It's like, there's not enough challenges going on right now. But God's grace is sufficient for all of these things. So praise God for that. And I think we can all testify how we've experienced the Lord in different ways when that perfect harmony in his life works out. There's a fullness that we experience, and there's that strengthening of his life within us. But we also know at times we can get a little bit out of balance too. And I'm not talking so much about out of balance in relation with the world or sin, but out of balance of the things that are within his life, what I've called these divine counterbalances or corresponding truths, like objective truth, subjective truth, evangelism versus building up the body of Christ, and individual life and corporate life. They're both so essential. But how does this all work out? And we can't work it out. But there's a life within us. As we yield to it, it can work it out in a very wonderful and powerful way. So this morning, as we continue along this theme, really what I want us to look at are really another set of divine counterparts, diversity and unity. Within the body of Christ, we see great diversity, but we also see great unity there. And it's only in him that we've achieved this perfect harmony. So let's read some verses again out of John chapter 1. John 1, start in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, We saw His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Two of those divine counterparts there, full of grace and truth. And then finally, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read from verses 4 to 7. Now there are varieties, some translations say diversities. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we do rejoice to be in your presence. Lord, we're thankful for just the honor we have to be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, we are so blessed. And we're thankful, too, that you have given us your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit. And as we yield to you today, we're looking for you to implant your word in a very living way, deeper and deeper within our hearts, within our lives. Lord, that we could be those that are seeing and beholding you in a fuller and greater way. Lord, we do want to be those that are keeping that one thing that's necessary before our eyes today. We want to behold you in your beauty, your glory. So as we open your word, Lord, speak to each of our hearts and dig out our ears that we would be able to hear what you're saying to us. In thy wonderful name, amen. As I mentioned, this matter of diversity and unity, it's really one of the challenges we face when we're living in the body of Christ. Now, the Lord uses different descriptions to make the same point. We're using this term, word pictures, this week. Sometimes we're talking about the house of God. Sometimes we're talking about the family of God. Sometimes you're talking about the body of Christ. Sometimes you're talking about the church. Well, all of those are made up of the exact same people. They all were originated by the exact same person. And the life within all of those is his life. But there's such a magnificence there that he uses different aspects to show how he desires for his life to be expressed through his people. So sometimes I might use the word house, sometimes I might use the word body. It's really all speaking of the same thing. It's Christ's life expressed in a very living way through his people together. And that's what he's jealous for in this day. And there's a beauty when we think of diversity and unity, how in that, in the fullness of what he's after, there's an expression of his life. I think even looking out, last time I was in California, you used to have this strange stuff. It was called rain. And I could look out at your hills and mountains, and they were so nice and green. Some of you might remember those days. But you look at the beautiful mountains and you see all the green. And there's a unity. It's one color. It's green. But then you look at it, there's a diversity of green there. And what makes the mountain beautiful is the many shades of the green. You have the light, you have blue greens, you have the yellowish greens, all of them together. And they show forth a magnificent beauty. And that's what we're trying to paint a picture of this morning, is how in Christ we'll see there's a diversity of his life expressed through us. And we see, let me correct myself there. It's not a diversity of his life. His life is one life. But as it gets expressed through us, it gets expressed in many diverse ways. And sometimes that can cause us a little problems. Because if we're honest, some of us aren't very comfortable with diversity. We like everything this way and that. We don't like diversity because it gets us out of our comfort zones and can create an insecurity. So when we're talking about diversity today, and all of a sudden we start to get a little uncomfortable with diversity, and I'm using it very apolitical today. This is not a political thing at all. So you throw all that thought of diversity out the window. We're talking about in the body of Christ here. So when we find ourselves in a diverse situation and something's uncomfortable, I think it's good for us to ask a question. Why am I uncomfortable in that situation? Am I uncomfortable because it's of me, based on my traditions, my preferences, what I like? Is that creating what I think should be done? Is that creating the uncomfortable feeling? Or is it the Spirit of the living God? Is the Lord creating an uncomfortable sensing that this isn't of Him? And too often, we can just automatically, if we're not comfortable with something, we can say, oh, that's not the Lord. Well, sometimes it might be. And He's trying to get us to reevaluate some things within our own hearts and lives. you know, in many ways, too, some of us don't like unity. We like to have that individuality. We don't like unity. And sometimes we can even confuse unity and uniformity. Now, it's amazing how in our natural settings, we actually like uniformity because it gives us a comfortable feeling. And even people that are so different, they're grouped together with ones that there's a uniformity to. I think it's amazing how the individual little rebels, they can even find each other. Have you ever noticed how all the rebels in life, how the ones that walk so individual, they're proud of being individuals, but all of a sudden you see them all together? That the uniformity within our natural, it draws us together, you know. And so when we're talking about diversity and unity, it's going against our natural self. And it's only by the life of Christ within us, through that working of the Holy Spirit, the working of the cross, that really allows the fullness of His life to be expressed in us. Because diversity without unity is chaos. If you have a situation, diversity without unity, it's just utter chaos. Whereas within an assembly, or people of God, unity without any diversity turns out to be a cult. That's a cult. So that we're looking for this full display of His life. And it really comes by each one of us being spiritually responsible before Him, keeping our eyes on Him. As we have this, as Ed was sharing last night, as we have this personal relationship, this intimate relationship with Him, keeping Him as head, walking that way, then we see, as we do that together, the fullness of His life is expressed through us in many multifaceted ways. I think of an orchestra, of how you have all these different ones playing all these different instruments. But what are they doing? Their eyes are focused upon one thing. All of everybody in the orchestra making all these different sounds that all of a sudden, if you go to a concert beforehand and they're all warming up, I mean, it's utter chaos. I mean, it sounds horrible. It's like, come on, let's quit warming up, you know. And it's just everybody's doing their own thing. But then there's that moment when there's that, and everybody's silence. Everybody's eyes are fixed on that conductor. And all of a sudden, there's a harmony. There's a beautiful sound that comes forth. And it's a beauty, it's a great beauty, because there's such diverse sounds come forth at just the right time. That one sound comes forth, and then this sound comes forth. And there's a harmony there that really shows forth the beauty. And in the midst of that, everyone's keeping their eyes on that conductor. And that obviously you see where I'm going with that too. We're keeping our eyes upon Him. That as He says, for you to do this and for you to do that and you to make this sound. That's when the fullness of that harmony comes out. So this is really the way God has designed His whole, whether you call it the house of God, the church, the body of Christ. This is why He's designed it that way, that the fullness of Christ would be seen. There's a verse in Ephesians. It's in Ephesians chapter 3. And He says, there's many verses there. I'm just going to pick one. It says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers, authorities, and the heavenly places. that manifold wisdom of God, the fullness of His Son would be seen. And even that word manifold, it's not part of a car. It's for those people that remember those things. But that Greek word, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And it gets translated different ways, because manifolds, that's not part of my normal vocabulary. Darby translates it, says all various, the all various wisdom of God. Wiest says the much variegated. Now, I know what variegated means because we have a garden. And I love variegated plants. You know, you see so many, all different aspects of it that come forth in different colors. Weymouth, in his translation of this word, says the innumerable aspects of His wisdom. It's a beautiful word, though, showing forth the fullness of His wisdom. And that is the testimony of His wisdom. That's part of the call that God has upon our life, is that the fullness of Christ could be seen and expressed. And there's a great variety as it comes forth in that. This fuller, it further gets illustrated in the verses we read in Corinthians. And if you look at those verses in 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7, it was a great here. It's a beautiful between diversity and unity. In verse 4, it speaks of gifts, but the same Spirit. 5 is ministries or services, but the same Lord. And then effects or operations or workings, but the same God. Diversity, but unity there. And there's one word that's used for this word diversity. And now I'm going to call on Joy again. Our PowerPoint here. Okay. This word for diversities here is this again. It's only used in the New Testament this one place in these three verses. This particular word, and what this word tries to say. Next slide. I'm going to use an illustration. You have, for example, you have three words: fair, hair, and chair. And we all know how to pronounce those. But then you go to the next slide. You have the same formation of letters, the AI. But because of those two little dots over there, it all of a sudden becomes naive. It's two sounds. Are there any English majors in here? What are the two dots? Well, that's the modern translation. The original word is diuresis. Diuresis, however you say it. Put that up there. Next one. Okay. Yeah. Diuresis or diuresis, however you want to say it. And what that is, okay, next one. All right. I was glad that she has her computer, because this is helps us to work through this. Because we can see what this word is saying is that it's distinguishing between two letters which are always together. But in order to show forth a greater fullness or emphasis, you have those two dots on there to show forth something even greater and fuller. And that's what this little word here in 1 Corinthians 12, it's saying, I want to show forth a fuller and a greater expression of the life of Christ by bringing about an emphasis, some diversity here that would show forth a greater fullness of diversity here. So we see all of these things coming forth, and God has it on His heart. You can see how He designed it. There's a diversity. This emphasis is upon it to show forth a fuller and greater measure. It makes a greater sound. Naive sounds so much nicer than chair. You know, same letters, but I mean, you always sound like you can be French, naive, and you get impress people by using that. But it's just that there's an added emphasis to it, and that's what that the Holy Spirit. I love how the Holy Spirit just picks these words, just the right words. The only time it's used in the whole New Testament, right here, because He wants to make a point to us to see. If you have G. Campbell Morgan's commentary on 1 Corinthians, he elaborates on this much further. So it's a beautiful picture here of we seeing the diversity that we have. Okay, thank you, Joy. even as we, this is what we're sharing on this morning. And as we come, if you think about it, Ed has already mentioned this one time, even when we come to the life of our Lord, we see within the Gospels a great diversity and unity. You see, in Matthew, you have the king. In Mark, we have, what do we have in Mark? Not the servant. The what servant? Amazing servant. Okay, all right. All right, in Luke, we have the Son of Man. And then in John, you have the Son of God. And these are all together. But even in the four Gospels, you see how diverse they are. But there's a unity in showing forth the life of Christ. But even in that, we just see in part. There's still so much more to see. You come to the book of Acts. And it's amazing how, you know, in the days we're living in, so many people love to start churches, plant churches, whatever the way that you like to do it. And they have the pattern. They have almost the cookie cutter. This is the way you do it. Well, you go back to the book of Acts, and there's a great diversity among the churches there. And there's a great diversity among the ways they started. You think about Jerusalem. I mean, Jerusalem was mainly Jews. The predominant number there, it was mainly Jews. And Jerusalem would be the assembly that had all the big names. I mean, you can start naming people who were out in Jerusalem. You knew them. They had the big name people. But then you go to Antioch. Antioch was mainly Gentiles. And very few Jews there. And can anybody name me somebody from Antioch? Huh? No, Barnabas. Barnabas was there in Acts 13. They were praying, but Barnabas wasn't originally from Antioch. The group there in Acts 13, none of them were really from Antioch. Okay. There's actually, this will be a homework assignment for you. There's one person in the book of Acts that is from Antioch. So, it's a hint. It's in Acts chapter 6. You can go look there. One of the seven, actually. So, I'll help you for that much. But that's the only person we even know from Antioch there. And, okay, then you have Ephesus. And in some of these churches, we have no idea how they started. But they did. All of a sudden, we have these blossoming churches. Ephesus is made up of Jews and Gentiles. They're together. You go to Philippi. Philippi, lo and behold, who were those involved in starting the church in Philippi? Women. Huh. Women. Paul was looking for someone to meet with, and he found that there was just a few women down in a place of prayer. He shared the word with them, and their hearts were opened up. And out of that blossomed forth the church. That's actually the little brief history. The assembly in Richmond was started too. There was a group of sisters who went to hear Brother T. Austin Sparks and Brother Fromke and Brother Stephen Kong at Wabana. It was a place in Maryland. They went to a conference there. And they came back and were praying together for the Lord to do something in the city of Richmond. And Brother Kong started coming down and visiting with them. And that's always touched my heart that this dear brother he came to Richmond he would travel there for the weekend to be with six sisters. They'd invite a few more. One interested in big numbers or anything like that. Just six dear sisters. And out of that, thank the Lord, I'm very indebted to those sisters. So we see great diversity in the way the Lord works. You know, we have others. There's no history at all of how they came about, or we don't know much about it. But we see, I guess what all I'm trying to say is sometimes we have such a natural tendency to say, this is the way you start an assembly. This is the way it works. You do it this way. You know, you go and you do this and you do that. And God, I mean, if you look around at the assemblies represented here, I imagine they probably all started in very different ways. You know, God, he raised one up this way, one this way. Let's not limit him in the way he's working in these days. There's a great variety and diverse way that he can work among the assemblies. And that's what he's trying to do. I'd like for us to consider also some of the diverse ways the Lord created us. He created us in some diverse ways that have really caused some issues within our being together. He created us body, soul, and spirit. What a diverse, wouldn't it have been easy? And then it's just we get into all these different diversities. We look at our bodies. We're obviously so different. Fortunately, that doesn't end up being too much of an issue. We're spirit. Thank the Lord when His Spirit comes in that and saves us, that we're born again. But then you have this thing called the soul. And everybody, the diversity of the soul, or temperament, if you want to call it that, between that mind, will, and emotions. Wow. Doesn't that impact our life together? That impacts, there's a great diversity there. Because normally, you know, those that are of the mind, they like everything orderly. They like the way everything is done, very logically. And they love Bible study. Those people that have the mind, they love to study the Bible. And praise God for that. And then you have those that are the will. They love to do things. They're the mission people. They're the project people. They're works oriented. And they're driven people. And they're going to get it done. No matter, you know, if you had a couple of people, it wouldn't, that had those strong wills, they could pull off any conference in themselves almost. But praise God, He doesn't want that. He wants us to be doing it together. And then you have ones that are those emotions, those feelings. Bob mentioned those earlier when he opened. But there's a feeling oriented, that feel-good experience. And oh, they love to worship. They just love, they can worship all day long. Why do we have to stop worship to hear the Word of God? Let's just keep worshiping. This is so glorious. But let's remember, each one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. He made us this way to display the fullness of His life. And that's why each one of us needs our temperament brought under the control of the Holy Spirit by that working of the cross. It's not our individuality that shows forth the greatness of Christ. But when we as brothers and sisters submit ourselves unto Him, allow that Holy Spirit to be working within us, to bring about that working of denying ourselves and our souls coming under the dominion of the Spirit, praise God, then that life of Christ can come out. And there's a beautiful harmony there. Otherwise, we'll just be bickering with each other all the time. Those, those quiet ones, those more introverted ones, they'll be sitting around, and when somebody's loud and outgoing, they'll say, oh, that's just the flesh. But they seem to forget about how our Lord took up a cord and he cleaned that temple out. Or our Lord, He was shouting aloud, crying out aloud in the temple, louder than any of them would ever speak. We identify with certain aspects of the Lord, and somehow we conveniently forget all this other parts of Him. Also, you can have ones that are very loud and outgoing. Oh, those quiet ones, they just need the Holy Spirit. But they forget about how our Lord at times could be so quiet. My time isn't here yet. My time has not come. I only do what the Father says. There's a way. There's a diversity in that life. And He's wanting all of us to come into that. And it's beautiful when you see the Lord working in lives that... I think of James and John. How are we first introduced to them? What was their nickname? Sons of Thunder. Sons of Thunder. Praise God. You'd like to meet their mother and father. Boy, if they were sons of thunder, does that mean their father was thunder? Or what? You know, who knows? But we there was a. But then, what do we know John as? That apostle of love. I mean, what a great transforming work. John came under the dominion of the Spirit, allowing that cross to work within him. And then the fullness of Christ was able to come forth. You know, so often we can have a tendency to interpret spiritual experiences based on our temperaments. And we need to be careful with that. We need to have our temperaments brought under the control of the Spirit. And then to do away with that, because we have a natural temperament, and we can evaluate things and determine if this is that. We can even look at spiritual men and say, oh, that's a picture of a spiritual person. You see a Stephen Kong. He's always quiet and all and very subdued, but as you get to know him, That's his personality. That's his temperament. But he is a spiritual man. Now, I don't think... Can you imagine Dana trying to act like Stephen Kong? I mean, God fearfully and wonderfully made Dana. Now, we might question some of the things, but anyway, he left. I told him I was going to pick on him since he's gone. But we see the fullness of Christ being expressed in so many ways, and yet we love to bring it back into this uniformity, our little comfort zones, and God's trying to break us out of that into his comfort zone, into where he can have his rightful place. Because otherwise we become prejudiced. It creates divisions within the body of Christ. Yeah, it's sad. We used to be able to you could identify denominations in one season almost by temperaments. Assembly of God, who were they? Feelings. They were the people of the emotions, okay? And then you would have the Presbyterians and all. They were the mind. Those Episcopals, that they would be up there. And then what are the Baptists? Those wills. They're going to get that work done. They're going out. Now, things have been so just changed so much nowadays. But we would group together based on our temperaments. What do I like? No, it's what he likes. Where's he called us to? What's he called us into? And we see how this is what the Lord is really jealous for our temperaments to come under the government of the Holy Spirit through the working of the cross, that fullness can be expressed within our lives together and through every assembly, that fullness could come forth in a fuller and greater way. You know, God created us that way. It's not like, you know, you have the mind, will, and emotion, and one of them's bad. He created all three of them. We've all got to come under that dominion of the Spirit. Another thing that he created us with great diversity, he created us male and female. Now, I'm treading on thin ice here. But he's calling all of us to be spiritually responsible before him. There's a call that he has upon each of us. And when the brothers and sisters work together, under that headship of Christ, allowing that life of him to come forth, there's a fullness and there's a beauty there. And there's such harmony. But sadly, some places, sisters can almost be treated as second-class citizens. And we're robbing Christ of the fullness of his life coming forth. Now, I know within the assemblies, within God's house, there's order, government, things like that. I'm not talking about changing any of that. But I'm talking about just in our life together, there's a fullness of Christ that needs to come forth through brothers and sisters. And each one can be responsible. Each one can really have that measure of Christ coming forth. I'm so thankful in the Old Testament, there was a dear one called Deborah. You know, Deborah was called a mother of Israel, and she inspired that whole nation to rise up. All those guys were in the back. They were quivering, hiding under the rocks. And she said, get up and go. Let's go. She was that bee. She was stimulating them to occur. How we need some, you know, some of us guys, I know my temperament, some of us guys need a little Deborah behind us to stimulate us and kick us that right foot of fellowship. And all in love. But we see that. And then you look through the New Testament, the beautiful ways that sisters were used. I think like a Prisca. You know, it's beautiful how Prisca and Aquila, they always had an assembly in their home. It was beautiful how she was even able to help Apollos and help different ones. And she was faithful what she saw. Ones like a Lydia, this businesswoman, she opened her heart to Paul's words there in Philippi. Used greatly of the Lord. One like a Dorcas. Somebody mentioned Dorcas earlier during the week, but she was that one who was abounding in the good deeds. And you know, Dorcas, her name means like a gazelle. And she was a gazelle, really has excellent eyes and can observe things. And Dorcas had the ability, she would look around and she would see something. Ah, that person has a need here. This person, this, that. She was observant. We need those gazelle eyes, people that notice well, things going on among brothers and sisters for help and for good. In Romans 16, there's one dear sister called Phoebe, and she was called a faithful helper. And I appreciate, you know, Phoebe, because she was in this whole, we don't know a whole lot about her, but she was just called a faithful helper. I've always often wondered, she was from the city of Cenchrea, and Cenchrea is mentioned one other time in the New Testament. Paul stopped by there, and it says, Paul got a haircut there. It made me wonder if she cut his hair. That's pure Mac speculation. Don't go to the bank on that one. But it was just sometimes these little coincidences, it just makes you wonder. You know, did she give him a haircut? But you'll see within these sisters that there was a strong individual relationship with the Lord, faithful to brothers and sisters. They were related within an assembly. They weren't out. Nobody was out. None of them were out doing their own things. But there was a relationship. They were caring for people, and in that we see it beautifully. Throughout church history, we see the beauty of sisters really coming alongside and being a great help throughout the testimony. Early in the church history, there was a dear sister named Perpetua. She was a young mother, gave her life for the Lord, would not deny the Lord, even had she had a child, but she was martyred. You can't talk about her too much, we'll be crying again. But you have ones like a Madame Guyon, who withstood much great persecution, and we appreciate her poems and hymns today. Behind Wesley and Whitfield, there was a sister named Lady Huntington, who was greatly used in a marvelous way to help in that whole 18th century. And during the times of reforms, of like we think here a lot about a Wilberforce and John Newton and all the things that were going on in those social revivals there, reforms, there was a dear sister named Elizabeth Fry, of great nobility, who came in, and she's the one responsible for prison reforms. Great, great reform, greatly used by the Lord. You come on up today in the Salvation Army, you had Elizabeth Booth. Many say that Elizabeth was a better preacher than her husband. She was out there, she was a street preacher, and she had won in many to Christ. And one that have impacted us through Brother Watchman Nee and others was a sister called Margaret Barber. You know, I'm very thankful for, you know, the way the Lord has brought us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, normally, in a general way, the sisters are more of the heart. They're more of the heart. They're the nurturing, caring. But it's interesting. They're more of the heart. But boy, they're also mighty prayer warriors. You know, I remember a June Police. Yeah, I remember some dear sisters in history that we've known. Great prayer warriors. We miss them. You know, men are more of the mind, those calculating, planning. I mean, you need it. I mean, you need that working together. And when there's the working together of brothers and sisters under that headship of Christ, there's a beauty and a fullness that comes forth. And sadly, it doesn't always occur. But may we be more conscious that could be displayed among us in a great way. Sometimes we can even allow cultures to hinder sisters from coming forth. Stella and I spend a couple of months a year in Brazil, and it's a very male-dominant society, male the macho down there, and just trying to encourage sisters to come forth. I know within Chinese culture, it can be a challenge sometimes for sisters to really get the recognition that they're due. Sometimes within our within the American culture, sisters have gone maybe a little too far in some of the liberation things. But the Lord, He's wanting us all to come under His headship, and that we not be culture driven, but we be Christ driven. You know, and to rise above each of us to deny the culture that we're within, to see the full, so that the fullness of Christ can be expressed within our midst. Now, another thing that God created that brings about great diversity and also brings about a great challenge to us is the matter of music. One of the greatest ways, both individually and corporately, that we can worship the Lord is through music, to through those psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, and through David, the great psalmist of Israel. How we, it's wonderful when there's this beautiful, I'm thankful for the way the Lord enables us through worship, through that music, to express our feelings. Because sometimes we don't, I'm an accountant by training, a CPA, so my vocabulary is not too big. And I'm looking for words to express things, and all of a sudden I'll find a hymn. You know, like that hymn we said this morning, I would have never thought of something like my, what was that, transparent, whatever, being, you know, that wouldn't come out of Mac. But thank the Lord, there was a Francis Ridley Abigail who wrote it, that I could express that. I said, amen to that. And it comes forth. You know, praise God for that. But in music, we see there's a great diversity of thought related to which music is appropriate and which ones and what is not. And I'll be the first to admit that there is, within our gatherings together, there's certain songs that are appropriate, and at times certain songs are not appropriate. But we have to be careful about becoming too legalistic. And that's why I raised that question again when we have this question about what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. Where's that question coming from? Is it the Spirit of God? Or is it our own temperaments, our traditions, our personal likes, our own dislikes, the generation that we're part of? You know, let's just ask the Lord within our hearts to search us so that we could really allow the fullness of what He desires to be expressed to come forth. Now, to illustrate this, most of y'all probably haven't thought of this comparison before. I'm going to compare the golden age of hymns, which was the 18th century, to the Jesus movement of the last century, because both of those times brought forth a great expansion in the worship of the Lord. Both of those times brought forth a fullness and a greatness that had never been experienced, and it brought about a great change in the way that the Lord worship to the Lord was expressed. But both of those also faced great resistance. And amazing as you look at this, the similarity in the resistance. So Joy, if we could pull that one up. Okay. So as we look at the 18th century, now basically the 18th century was used a lot to bring in a new type of hymn. Many new hymns were brought about at this time. And this is when, like, Wesley and different ones, like, there was probably, during this time, about 15,000 hymns written. They try to say Charles Wesley, some say between 7,000 and 9,000 hymns he wrote. Isaac Watts had 800 and some hymns, and the Olney hymns, there's 348, on and on. You have these different hymn writers. So, just as, and then in the 70s with the Jesus movement, we basically had, in a very general way, we call it the introduction of choruses. And we're not here to say all choruses are good, just like in the, nor all hymns are not good. The hymns we sing today, they have passed the test of time. Okay, because if you look back during this time, like I said, there was probably 15 or so thousand hymns written. If you looked at all the hymn books today, you probably come up with about 1,000 hymns, maybe 1,500. So some of us, we can be hymn people, some of us are chorus people. We need to be Jesus people and have the Spirit leading us into what He has for us. So, in the 18th century, there was a great resistance to hymns. And it came from the established Anglican Church. The religious elite, the established group, as these new hymns were coming in, that Anglican Church said, whoa, whoa. Now, if you think about it, in the Jesus movement of the 70s, in the 60s and 70s, where did the resistance come from? It came from the establishment. Praise God, there was ones like a Chuck Smith, a Jack Abel. There were ones that reached, they saw something, and there was embraced, and there was an encouragement there. to receive that. But in general, there was resistance in both times against this new type of worship. When I was studying church history, I found an article that reprinted something out of the newspaper in England that where I got these points on resistance. This was actually published this is why you should resist the hymns. It says the first one was that the hymns were written by man, not God. That's why you before they sang a lot from the Psalter. I don't know if there's some groups that still sing the Psalter. And the Psalter, it can be tough to sing. But they were just sticking with, they said, we don't like these hymns nowadays because they're written by man and not by God. And also, they didn't like hymns. They said most hymns were written by dissenters outside of the Anglican Church. And most of them, they were people outside the church. And if you look at it during the Jesus movement, who wrote most of the choruses? It was the unchurched people. You had ones like a Larry Norman and a Chuck Gerrard, Keith Green, Daryl Mansfield, Randy Stohill, the Honey Tree, second chapter of Acts. Some people, the younger ones are going blank right now. Other people are saying, yeah, okay. But there were these ones that they were nobodies, and I love how there was this. I guess it was a CD at first, but it was called First Love. It traced the history, and they wrote the songs because they loved Jesus. They knew this. I was blind, and now I see. It was before there was any Christian music industry. They didn't have to produce so many songs a month to maintain their contract or anything. The songs came out of a heart of love. And that was really how Wesley and them did the same thing. They produced those hymns that came forth. One of the complaints that they had back then that the hymns used common everyday words and some used familiar tunes. I wish that, as I've been looking at this, there's a lot of beautiful old hymns that we don't sing. And I think one of the reasons is because of the tune. And I wish that, I've always prayed that some people could learn to, could take these, not change the hymn, but take those beautiful words and put a tune to them that would be a little more conducive for us to sing in this age that we're in. Some people have done that with some of them, but that's got to be a gift, and the Lord has to do it. So, yeah. Also, it says how these hymns were loved by the unwashed, uneducated, common people, because they were not part of the Anglican Church. You know, there was coal miners and all the so-called blue-collar people back then, and everybody, but they weren't the proper people, and they were loved by that. And obviously, the Jesus movement, it was that characterized a lot of them too. But it's thank the Lord it spread. And the final thing that they said about these hymns was that the hymns led to enthusiasm. Now, if you gotta understand, to be called an enthusiast back in the 18th century was a death toll. That was the most derogatory thing you could say of a Christian. He's an enthusiast. It's kind of like today. Oh, they're a charismatic, or they're a Pentecostal. Enthusiast was a buzzword back then, a code word for you don't want that. You know, you don't want to be one of them. They were the enthusiasts, but because they provoked such a solical and emotional response, and some of the hymns that they were against. Because it was so enthusiastic and promoting such a response to everything was someone like, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Oh, that's too solical. That's getting too emotional. Settle back down now. Don't do that. Or, Joy to the world. You know, wait a minute. Watch that now. Don't get carried away here. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. You know, they were saying, settle down. Don't get too into it. Don't get caught up in that. You know, all hail the power of Jesus' name. You know, that we look back at that and we laugh. We say, that's ridiculous. But at the time, that was reality. And in some of the choruses that we sang, even during the Jesus movement, there was a similar reaction. Now, I'm not here endorsing every chorus or anything like that. I'm just, my whole desire in pointing out this is that we, when we feel to have those uncomfortable feelings, what's the source of our uncomfortableness? Is it the Lord or is it ourselves? That's all I'm saying. I'm not endorsing it one way or the other, but just that we would be aware of these things. Because if we're not, we probably all experienced opportunities and times where even the choice of music can end up bringing division among saints. And that's sad. And that actually leads me to the next diversity that we have that's a real challenge for us, is the diversity of maturity within the family of God. Between, as John calls them, the children, the young men, and the fathers. And it's a great challenge that we face in the days we're living in particular. We've got boomers, you've got millennials, you've got Gen X, Gen Z, and each one has their own little characteristic, and yet we're all to meet together and worship the Lord in oneness and unity. And sadly, if we don't understand each other, and if we don't appreciate one another, the generational gaps will just grow further and further. You know, as we look around the generation today, sometimes we can look down and say, this group is so hopeless. How are they ever going to come home? But let's not forget, you know, remember what they say of our generation. I'm a boomer. You know, I finished high school in 65. That was the year the Beatles came in. You know, the Beatles came over. We had the Beatles. We had the Rolling Stones. We had long hair. You know, if you can believe it or not, I had hair down to my shoulders when I had more hair. But you had drugs. You had things like Kent State that nobody even mentions today. You had that great, the one it was popular called the play and then the movie Hair. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius and all of this opening up of stuff. And that was we were called a hopeless generation. Now, some people might still call us hopeless, but we're here. And by the grace of God, we are what we are. And so let's be careful how we look at generations and characterize them. Remember what people said of us. And we can see hope. We can see Christ in one another and encourage one another. Because it's tough when you have these. Now I'm talking about spiritual age here. When you talk about children, young men, and fathers. I'm not talking about our natural age. I'm talking about spiritual age. Children, those are just newly born of the Lord. Those young new believers. But you see that they're called children because they're self-centered. They need everybody to care for them. They cry a lot. They make messes and they do things at the most inconvenient time. They don't know how to behave themselves. And the whole world evolves right around them. But praise God, you know, do we have those within the family of God that will care for them, come alongside with them, and walk with them through and help clean up their messes? And the wonderful thing about cleaning up a mess from a child is they don't appreciate it at all. And they'll do it again. But you've got to just clean it up again and they keep going on. But that's part of the family of God that we're part of. You know, young people, they're ones that are just starting to grow and growing in the Lord. And thank the Lord for that. But as soon as somebody starts to grow in the Lord, they know it all. They think they know it all. They say, oh, I see the church. I see God's purpose. I see this for great revelation. And they know it all. And you have to humbly, in a way, listen to them. And everything, but and they've got that youthful zeal. It's without any knowledge, but they've got a zeal, and there's a naivete that they can do anything and just conquer everything. Praise God for that. I love youthful zeal. It's just us older guys, we need a little more of that youthful zeal around us to keep us young. That's one of the things. In a couple of weeks, Stella and I get to go up, very privileged to go to a youth conference in Toronto. And I love it. It's probably the highlight of the year because it keeps you young. Having to be around all these ones in high school and college, junior high, it's a blessing just to be able to relate, to understand, try to understand what they're saying. Your vocabulary expands and everything, but we see how there's this coming together, there's a caring for one another in that. And then you have mothers and fathers in the house of God. They're the ones that are more mature. They've got some wisdom from some experience. But sadly, mothers and fathers can get very set in their ways. They get those traditions. And mothers and fathers always, they have the Bible, the Word of God to back them up. Well, why don't you do this? We're contending for the faith. Nobody's going to change this. We're contending for the faith. It can scare people away. Now, yes, certain aspects of the faith we need to be contending for in this day and time in particular. But we need to also be open to hearing and understanding what all is going on. Can we all live together? I mean, it's impossible for us to live together as a family of God without His life keeping us together. Because we're all going to mess up. The children are going to make messes. The parents, mothers and fathers are going to overreact, going to be too hard at times. Young people are going to be too zealous at times. But by the grace of God, we can make it through by Him. If we can really turn to be able to keep our eyes on Him. And, particularly for mothers and fathers, we can become pretty harsh at times. We can become legalistic. We can get traditions going. And do we have that loving care that so many need? As we're looking around at ones, do we have a certain expectation of how ones should act? I mean, do we have a expectation that a new believer should be able to sit through a meeting and not squirm or doodle on their pain? There's a way of understanding and caring for ones without imposing such harsh penalty that they'll never want to come back. I love some of the old tapes from listening back to whether it's an old tape of Floyd or Stephen or Lan, any of these old tapes back in the 60s and all 70s. One of the beautiful things about those tapes, most all of them, you know what you heard? It was a baby crying in the background. Now today, we can't have a baby crying. It might disrupt the meeting, Praise God. I think God, I don't know many speakers where babies cry and disrupt. It affects the parents far more. The parent gets embarrassed. Most everybody else is fine with it. They say, that's okay. But thank the Lord. But we need a little more understanding. When we are trying to encourage those young ones, those young men, those young sisters to be taking up more things, do we give them opportunities to learn? Do we give them opportunities to make mistakes and fail? Somebody asked me, it was a while back, what was one of the things that impressed me about Stephen Kahn? One of the things that has always impressed me the most about him, as I was brought into leadership in Richmond and the assembly there, was that he granted us the opportunities to make mistakes. When things were going on, we'd make a decision. As brothers would make a decision. The assembly's going to do this, or we're going to have this type of meeting, or we're going to do such and such. And he knew good and well it wasn't going to work. But he would just sit there quietly. And then we would make a mess of things. And afterwards, we'd go talk to him, and he'd say, yeah, I knew so. But he said, but you wouldn't have learned. You know, sometimes we want our meetings to be so perfect. Okay, we got to get the announcements just perfect. We got to get all the music just perfect. We don't want anything to get out of sync or anything. Let's relax a little bit. And particularly as we're asking others to come in and take responsibility, let them make some mistakes. We're going to survive. So the announcement gets made wrong. So such and such thing happens. We'll work our way through it. You know, but thank the Lord. And also, as we're trying to get the younger generation to take more responsibility, let's recognize the fact that they can do things differently. There used to be a saying in the South. It's not politically correct anymore, but there's more than one way to skin a cat. You know, PETA hates that saying. It's not a very nice thing to say, you stop thinking, but there's a lot of ways to do the same thing. And we just, sometimes we give somebody a responsibility, we say, I'd like you to do that. And then we say, now you do it this way. You do step one, two, three, four, five. That's how you do it. And then this person feels so boxed in. And well, this person, they maybe have a different temperament, a different nature, and they're going to get to the end, but they might do another way to get there. Let's give them those opportunities. You know, and it's things like this that where ones grow and are encouraged in the Lord. And you know, it's encouraging in Colossians. It talks about, it says, fathers, do not exacerbate your children that they may not lose heart. You know, let's be those that are encouraging one another. And not exacerbating them and bringing them in. Now, obviously, within the house of God, I'm not talking about having a free-for-all. There's discipline, there's boundaries, there's things like that. But all of it's done in love and in care. And there's a way of instructing one another. And a lot of people get hurt in the house of God. But it's interesting, too, when a child gets hurt, who does that child run to? Runs to his mother. And you know, one of the greatest mothers in the New Testament? One of the greatest mothers in the New Testament was Paul. And you're going, okay. Look over at 1 Thessalonians. We look at 1 Thessalonians 1. I read from New American Standard. This is Paul's testimony in this chapter of being both a mother and a father. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, it says, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now, that the word mother there is in italics, so it's not in the original, but that's New American Standard has it there because that's the thought. We prove to be among you as gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having thus a fond affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God. They gave them the gospel of God. But what else? They gave their own lives. Also of our own lives. Because you've become so dear to us. They gave themselves. There wasn't just a coming in and preaching of a word. But they gave of themselves. They were examples. And there was this tenderness that Paul had. And we know Paul, later on in that chapter, in verses 11 and 12, it speaks of him being a father, exhorting, encouraging as a father would his own children, that ones could walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. So within Paul, you see that and it's beautiful because what you're seeing is the life of Christ expressed through him. At times, there was a time where Paul needed to be tender as a mother, to come along, to be able to cuddle that child, to lift him up, to comfort them, to say it's going to be okay. And there was times where Paul needed to be a father. And all of us, I believe, have the call upon our lives to be mothers and fathers within the family of God. You know, it's sometimes, I know for us guys, it can be a little tough for us to be tender. And we don't know how to handle snowflakes at times. We can be too hot, and they just destroy them. There's a learning there. But we have that life within us that we can learn, and it's a learning process. I know I'm sorry if I mentioned Stephen Kong too much, but he's been an influence in my life. So, one of his quotes, one of the things he's always encouraged is, one of the greatest needs within the body of Christ is for fathers and mothers. In the body of Christ, we need fathers and mothers. We need those mature ones. And that's really, that's not age dependent. There can be a teenager who is a father or a mother caring for one even younger than them. There can be a young adult caring for a teenager. I mean, there's this, but it's somebody who cares in a way, in a loving way. They can come alongside to strengthen them, to encourage them, and also at times to bring the correction, what's needed, in a right way. We're a big family and we're a diverse family. But there's a great opportunity for us in that diversity and unity to be a marvelous testimony to Jesus in this hour. This really, this is what the world needs. You know, the world is looking, the world sees chaos. And I'm sorry to say, but you know, the image of Christians in this hour is greatly stained. There's a prejudice out there. There's a preconceived idea about what a Christian is, and everything that is a challenge for us. But we shouldn't draw back because of the challenge, because we have a life within us that has overcome that. There's a life within us that loves that lost world. There's a life within us that's desiring to go out and save and be the savior of that lost world, for the reality of that to come in. We see how, and so much of this comes about, if we can simply, as we give ourselves to the Lord, coming under His headship and His government, that intimate place we have with Him, that we could be those that are living the life that He's called us to, allowing Him to bring us into that place of perfect harmony. You know, as He walked upon this world, this earth, in perfect harmony, He brought about a great revolution. The early church, as it walked upon this earth in the best harmony they could in themselves, but they weren't the best example. They weren't perfect, but they had the perfect one living within them, and they allowed that to come forth. And it changed the whole world. It brought down a Roman Empire. You know, we look around, we say the empires are too great today. There's not an empire on this world like the Roman Empire. I mean, it had more power than anything that we could imagine today. It would make China and Russia just as nothing. And it literally was a world power, and the dominion it had and the impact that the few believers had. Now, we're not trying to have a political movement to take over the world or anything like that. We're trying to have a great reviving in these last days. We know He's coming. And we're simply desiring that that we could be the testimony that He's called us to be. He wants us to be that testimony of Jesus in this last hour. He wants the fullness of His life to be expressed in us both individually and corporately. And This is a great need within the family of God. So as we consider these thoughts I've had on these divine counterparts, this diversity and unity, may the Spirit be working within us in a way to where we need adjusting. May we be willing to be adjusted. Where we need to be encouraged, may we be willing to be encouraged. And where we think that we're nothing, and there's nothing that I can do, may we see the great power of resurrection life that we have living within us, that is able to do above and beyond anything that we would even ask or think. I love that, because we limit our prayers so much, but praise God, our prayers don't limit Him. He goes beyond what we ask or think, and that's what we're jealous for. We're jealous for the one who's first loved us. We're jealous for the one who's called us unto Himself, that His life can be expressed in a fuller and greater way through us. Let's pray. Lord, as we look upon this world, how we see that we are the most privileged ones in all the world. We are so blessed because we have the Blessed One living within us. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. But Lord, we just don't want to be those that are receiving of you. We want to be those channels. We want to be those vessels. We want to be those instruments in your hands for you to use as you desire. Lord, we help us not to be hindrances to you. Help us not to get in your way with our thoughts, our plans. And Lord, but allow us to come into a place of showing forth the beauty and the fullness of your life, that we could come into a greater expression of living in that perfect harmony, living a balanced life in you, that you could do the work that you're desiring to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.